In southern Europe in the 16th century, a village church was built that had the name the House of Many Lamps, the House of Many Lamps. Inside, the architect designed the church to have no lights, with the exception of hooks found at each seat where the lamp was to be placed. Every Sunday night, as people would gather, they would bring lanterns to hang them on their hooks. So when someone stays away, their place in the church is dark. And when many people stay away, the darkness becomes greater. Darkness not just in their spot, but darkness for everyone. The church is darkened. You see, the church is designed to light up by the presence of people. It's the people who were to provide the light. Friends, church gatherings are not designed to be empty. Today I'm asking you, I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you to bring your light to church. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you speak to us, that your words are powerful. We ask that as we consider your words, they might work in us and through us so that we can share your light with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, first, I would like to acknowledge this little booklet written by Tony Payne, How to Walk into Church. It's a fantastic booklet. I borrowed heavily from it in this sermon, and it only costs $7 from Matthias Media. Would anyone like to borrow this book from me right now and have a read? If you've raised your hand, you need to raise it higher. I'm sorry, Barry. Sandy was first. Sandy, you can borrow the book. Friends, why do we come to church? Why are you here this morning? I asked this question last week, didn't I? We come to church to hear the Lord speak to us. We never want to miss out on hearing God's words, God's voice, because his words are powerful and they bless us. They transform us. If you missed the sermon last week, they're available online on the website now. But there's another reason we come to church each week. We read it here in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. As the church, we regularly meet with believing brothers and sisters to encourage each other, to spur one another on, to shine the light of God in the Christians around us. And you know what it means to encourage, right? Encouragement means to stir up, to provoke, to incite people in a given direction. You can encourage people to go and do good things. You can encourage people to go and do bad things. In the current climate, the Black Lives Matter protests, there is stirring up and provoking and inciting people in a specific direction. The movement is encouraging people and politicians to stamp out systemic and institutional racism. And as Christians, as we meet as God's church on Sundays, we also are meant to spur on, to stir up, to provoke and encourage each other in a specific direction, to love and good deeds. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and build each other up. And it's not just on Sundays, is it? Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 3. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. So friends, if you ever wake up and it's today, well, that's a great day to be encouraging other Christians. Do you see a major reason why Christians gather together week by week, day by day even, should be, must be, to encourage fellow disciples of Jesus Christ? That's why we're here right now. But I wonder if this is your goal on Sunday mornings. When you wake up, do you think to yourself, I have another opportunity this morning to encourage my fellow believers? It may be a new concept for you, I don't know. It may even sound rather un-Anglican. Perhaps you've gone to church your entire life with a different mindset and a different motivation. I come to church, the priest, that guy up the front, he does his thing. I sit, I listen, I do what I'm told, and then I go home. In the book, Tony Payne calls this the ministry of the few. Ministry is what a few people do up the front, when in fact the Bible teaches that the church should be the ministry of the pew. Those sitting in the pews, you are meant to minister as well. It's not just my job to encourage everyone each Sunday. You're also called to encourage and spur on the saints that you're meeting with, to shine God's light into the hearts and lives of each other so that we all become more like Jesus, love and good deeds. Question. As you reflect on your life, can you see evidence? Can you see fruit? Can you think of practical examples where you have been encouraging other believers, disciples of Jesus in the faith? More simply, are you encouraging them in their Christian love and in their Christian service? So how do we grow as Christian encouragers? I have three keys for us today. Number one, we are present. This is a fundamental and simple point. Come to church. Come every Sunday. If you don't come, if you aren't present, if you're not here, you cannot encourage the believers who are here. You've got to be in it to win it. What does Hebrews say? Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's a habit, right? What a terrible habit. Perhaps the author is worried that some will think, now that I can come to God through Jesus, I don't need the physical temple, I don't need the church, I don't need other believers, it's just me and Jesus. I just read my Bible and pray and that's it, right? But the writer gives this clear warning. I know that some among you have developed this terrible habit. They no longer are meeting with other believers, but you don't stay away from Christian gatherings. Don't neglect the local church meetings. They're so important because it is here where we can encourage each other. As Christmas approached, one of the members of this church commented to me, this was last Christmas, she said, hopefully we'll see the C of E crowd at our Christmas services. Of course, I thought C of E meant Church of England, right? But of course, she joked, C of E actually means Christmas and Easter. Those traditional Anglicans who come to church at Christmas and Easter. But for the other 50 weeks of the year, they're nowhere to be seen. For the other 363 days of the year, there's no real intention to spur on other believers in love and good deeds. What a discouraging habit. Friends, I want you to think of church, this weekly gathering, as a family gathering where we encourage and celebrate with each other. Growing up, my family had this tradition of spaghetti Sunday lunch. Every Sunday, after church, without fail, we would eat spaghetti together. And my family now continue that on Sunday nights. We'll often eat spaghetti together. But imagine hosting a weekly family meal, but the kids don't bother to show up. Imagine coaching a local sports team and each week half the team doesn't show up. The weather's not good. I'm going to stay home. Imagine celebrating a big birthday, or imagine having a wedding and you invite all these people and they come up with all these excuses as to why they're not going to come and celebrate with you. How discouraging. We're talking about the ministry of just showing up, just being there. Woody Allen says 80% of life is just showing up. Tony Payne says one of the most important acts of love and encouragement we can all engage in is the powerful encouragement of just being there. He says that every time we walk into church, it's as though we're wearing a t-shirt that's, oh, sorry, you were not meant to see that yet. Erase that. Tony Payne says this, every time you walk into church, it's as though you're wearing a metaphorical t-shirt that says, God is important to me and you are important to me. I know there are emergencies, there are health factors, there are logistical challenges, yes. But when we stay away from church every third week without any good reason, we're sending the opposite message. Friends, your presence at church communicates love and commitment. You love these people you're with and you're committed to them. It's the foundation for encouragement, your mere presence. How can we grow as Christian encouragers? Number one, we're present. Number two, we participate. Now, traditionally, I think Anglicans are pretty good at this one, right? Because the Anglican service assumes participation. We don't just sing together. We pray together. We confess together. We pass the peace together. We celebrate Holy Communion together. The service is designed to be corporate and participatory. And when we participate in a willing and faithful and joyful manner, it is meant to be mutually encouraging for all of us. That's the goal, right? Consider our singing together. When we sing, I wonder what is more encouraging. Quietly mumbling the words as though you're completely bored or totally embarrassed. Or singing with gusto. It doesn't matter whether you like the particular hymn or not, whether the musicians are skilled or not, whether you are able to sing or not and have a good voice. It doesn't matter. When God's people belt out a song with enthusiasm, it is so much more encouraging. Consider how people listen to sermons. I received a comment after last Sunday's service. It was so good to see how animated you were in your preaching. I could tell that you had been feeding off the audience. You weren't just speaking to a camera and an empty room. It makes a huge difference to a preacher when the congregation is engaged and listening actively. They're nodding, making eye contact, taking notes, following along in their Bible, laughing at the jokes even when they're bad. Consider this abstract question. Do you have an encouraging face? Here are some of the faces a preacher will experience. Of course, you've already seen them. There's the Batman face. You look out. You see the Batman face. A permanently closed off expression which says, nothing you say to me, Mr. Preacher Man, is going to get through. It's like preaching to a brick wall. There's the invisible fairy hunter face where eyes are flittering everywhere, counting the bricks that appear more interesting than the sermon. Clearly, what you're saying is tedious. I'm not interested. I'm going to think about something else. There's the stunned mullet face. Napoleon Dynamite for any fans. The expression of someone who has just been administered with horse tranquilizer. They're here in body. They're not here in soul. And perhaps the hardest of all is the dipping duck face, when someone is struggling as best as they can not to nod off and go to sleep. And their face goes down, down, down. They drift off and then they startle back up again. And the process just goes on and on, right? Now, obviously, I'm trying to be funny here. But imagine me, the preacher, looking out at his audience and all he sees is Batmans, fairy hunters, stunned mullets and dipping ducks. How discouraging for the preacher. And this is what it can be like preaching at weddings and funerals where so many of the people aren't believers. They're not churchgoers. They're not interested. It's hard in those moments, but it should be different in church. Now, just as a side note, what do when we are sitting through a boring or tedious sermon? Because it happens, doesn't it? Who here has ever sat through a boring sermon? Someone here thrust up their hand a little too confidently. I'm not going to say who that was. It happens though, right? And preaching is a hard gig. Sometimes we just struggle. So what do? You're sitting there. And the pastor is struggling. I asked at the other services and they said, well, I just start What do? I start redesigning the interior of the church. Okay. Someone else at the 8:30 service said something equally unhelpful. So I had to reframe the question. What can we do when we're listening to a boring sermon that is encouraging? One thing you could do is pray for the preacher because they might be struggling. Pray for the other church members because they may be struggling, that God might still use this moment. And the final thing you could do is just get your Bible out and start reading it. As a preacher, if I see someone reading their Bible, I'm overjoyed. I don't mind if you're not listening to me. Go to the source, right? It's interesting, isn't it, that even our body language, our facial expressions, our level of enthusiasm can either encourage or discourage. Have you ever noticed how some people can walk into a room and just light it up? Just by walking into it, they're radiating with joy. But on the other hand, some people can walk into a room and it's as though they just suck the life out of it. They sap the energy out of it. It's as though a menacing dark cloud has just followed them in. It's worth pondering. Is your participation at church joyful? Does the way you conduct yourself on a Sunday encourage those around you? How can we grow as Christian encouragers? Number one, we're present. Number two, we participate joyfully. Number three, we're prepared to put it into practice. My friend was visiting a country church with his frail mother. His mother had a colostomy bag. She was very self-conscious about it. So she wants to sit where there's easy and quick access to the toilets. They find a spot near the back, near the aisle. They take their seat. But then a church member comes up and says, "Excuse me, you're sitting in Mrs. So-and-so's seat. Can you please move?" I heard about a couple living here in Hillsville. They no longer attend church, but they were playing tennis at a local club with Christians from that church. So they decided, hey, our friends are going along. Let's check it out. Let's give church another go. They go. The church members are rude to them. They've never been back to church. A friend of mine recently told me he and his wife visited another church. They took their seat. During the service, the woman behind reaches forward and physically, forcibly moves his wife's head so that she could see. All true stories. All happened in Anglican churches. I shake my head. I am grieved. I would be ashamed if this took place in one of my churches. You see, Jesus was willing to give up his throne, get off his throne in heaven, and be nailed to a cross for these people. And yet his followers, these churchgoers, aren't willing to give up their seat on a Sunday morning. We might get to the point where we will reach capacity at one of our morning services because of the physical restrictions, right? And it might just be the case that we're at maximum capacity, but someone from Hillsville walks off the street and wants to attend a service. I would like to think that at this church we have the Christian maturity where a member would be willing not only to give up their seat, but their spot in the service so that the visitor can feel welcomed and loved and belong. Friends, if we walk through those doors on a Sunday only thinking about and worried about ourselves, about our own comfort, our own preferences, it is unlikely we will encourage anyone. But what does the writer to the Hebrews say? Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us consider. Let us think about it. Let us prepare in advance. Let's prepare ourselves so that when we do walk through those doors on a Sunday morning, we are ready to encourage. We've been praying through the week for each other and for the service. We're thinking about others and not about ourselves, and we're on the lookout for the newcomer, the visitor, who might feel a bit uncomfortable. We've thought about what it is that we can say and do that might spur other church members to follow Christ. We don't try and get here. We don't try and get in and out as in as short a time as possible. We're here 5 minutes late and we leave immediately on the dot. No, we come early, we stay late, we help out. We're looking for opportunities to build up the church before, during, and after the service. And when that opportunity comes, we make the most of it. We shine our light. We use our powerful words to speak life and to bless and to build up other believers. If that's our mindset walking through those church doors, what a great recipe for encouragement. Friends, these are the kinds of church members I want in my church. We're present each week. We participate joyfully. And we're prepared and actively encouraging each other. As I was writing this sermon, I was aware, I was nervous, that all this may come across as a bit of a rant. Here's Matt whinging about all the things that have been annoying him, having a go at us and telling us all to pull up our socks. Friends, that is not my intention. I'm not asking you to do these things for my sake. I do not get a pay rise or a promotion if more people attend on Sundays. My Father in heaven does not reward me based on how people respond to my sermons. That is not it. Brothers and sisters, when I call on you to come to church, to participate joyfully and encourage each other, I'm not asking you to do this for my sake. This isn't the church of Matthew Smith. You are not disciples of Matthew Smith. I'm asking you to do this for Jesus Christ. I want you to consider this thought. I want you to make eye contact with someone either next to you or behind you. I just want you to briefly make eye contact with someone in your vicinity. Have you made eye contact? Now, here's my question for you. You've made eye contact. I want you to think about this person. And I've got this question for you. How much does Jesus love that person? How much does Jesus Christ love your fellow Christian members of this church? Let me tell you how much he loves them. He was willing to be punched and pierced for them, to be mocked and humiliated for them, to be stretched and suffocate for them, to die and to be buried for them. Now, if that is how much Jesus loves these people around you, then surely Jesus would like you to encourage them, to shine your light into their lives, to spur them on to love and good deeds. When pastors are ordained in the Anglican Church, the Archbishop makes this charge to those who he is going to ordain. Never forget how great a treasure is placed in your care. The church you must serve is Christ's spouse and body, purchased at the cost of his own life. Now, friends, this was a charge given to me, but it applies to each one of you. Do not forget how much the people around you are treasured by God. The church is the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ. Despite all its failures and imperfections, the church has been bought at the cost of Jesus' own blood, and he wants to use you to build others up and to encourage other church members. So will you do it? Will you encourage? Will you spur on to love and good deeds? Will you shine your light in the lives of those around you? Not for my sake, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves them and who loves you more than we can possibly comprehend. Let us pray. Almighty God, In your word, you call us to encourage each other. And so my prayer, our prayer is simple. Help us to do it. Through the encouragement you give us by your Holy Spirit, help us to encourage one another week by week and even day by day, to use our words to serve them and to serve you. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.